Welcome to the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. For more information about our church, please visit myc3church.net. Wherever you are listening from right now, get ready to receive as God has a word just for you.
I got to tell you, I'm so thrilled to let you know Pilgrims, our newest C3 music album, is already here. The songs on this album are for our journey in Jesus. No matter where we are on that journey, in the valley or on the mountaintop, His love is unchanging, and so should our praise and worship be. Cannot wait for you to hear it. Head to iTunes or Google Play to download it today.
I am so excited. Before you sit down, here, Pastor Phil and Chris, thank you so much for inviting me to be here with you guys and allowing Aaron and I to get to know not just you guys, but your tribe. It's been beautiful. It's amazing what God is doing through C3. And sometimes if you're in the middle of it, you don't realize how extraordinary it is. So I want you to know, as a person from the outside, as a guest, now becoming part of family, I want you to know what God is doing to you guys is impacting the whole world. And we're so grateful for you. But I want to welcome the 12th campus that is just right now being born in someone's faith and someone's imagination, and the 13th and 14th and 15th campus, because I know I've been around Pastor Phil long enough now to know that he's already has another 20 campuses in his brain right now, and some of you don't even know that he's already sent you, and you're going to find out later over lunch. So if he's calling you for a coffee, just be ready. Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful day. God, I thank you for the privilege of being here. And God, we're just in awe that we get to be a part of what you're doing in the world, that we matter to you, that you somehow make us essential to your purpose and intention in the universe. And so I pray that even in these moments, for those who strangely find themselves in a moment they did not expect to be in, they don't even know if they believe in you. They don't even know if they believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I just ask you, God, just to wrap them up in your love and let them know that they matter to you. That long before they will ever believe in you, you have believed in them. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. You can have a seat. Whenever we have something like the presence experience, you have these incredible highs, and God moves in your life so powerfully and over with 537 people respond to Jesus and cross that line of faith. And probably all of us have had those moments where we feel like everything is different now. Everything has changed. Have you ever had that moment you just threw it all down and gave it to God, and you knew that this was the beginning of a completely different life? And then you wake up the next day and you have the same old life. And you're like, what happened? I was on such a high. I was so sure it was all different, but it was all the same. And it's because you were looking for the wrong different. Because when we give our lives to Jesus, most of the time what we're actually saying is, Jesus, give me a new life, not give me a new me. And when we wake up the next day, we have the same old life, the same job you hated before, and the same problems, the same debt. He doesn't even clear the debt. Like, I thought, Jesus, you're paying the debt, other debt. You still have the debt. You're still in the same marriage, which, by the way, is a good thing. You still have the same kids, and they still treat you the same way. Have you ever wondered, well, what's going on here? I think what happens so oftentimes is that when we use our language of faith, we use language that is so inspiring and it's true, but it's not the whole truth. We forget sometimes that this faith that we're called to is lived out in real life. So what I want to talk about just for a few moments is the tension of this new life. And how do you find the strength to live it? Because if no one has told you, this life that you have now stepped into, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, is full of struggle. It's full of challenges. It will be full of conflicts and disappointments, and you will bear wounds as you go forward. And this may cause you to question faith and wonder if your faith was sincere, or maybe even make you wonder if God is sincere. There's a particular passage in the book of James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, where James actually begins talking about trials. And he uses it in relationship to a word that you would think would never be connected to it, the word joy. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work in you that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man is unstable in everything he does. He's a double-minded man." So he says, consider it all joy, consummate joy, the ultimate experience of joy when you face trials of every kind. Now, I don't know about you, maybe it's different here down under, but in LA, if I asked you to write a list of the 10 things that give you joy, trials would not be there. And if I asked you to expand that list to the top 100, trials would still not be there. In fact, if you put trials in your top 10, you have issues I cannot help with in 30 minutes. So why in the world would he tell us, consider it all joy, the consummate experience of joy, when you face trials of many kinds? And even the nuance of that word, many, various, means multicolored, as many colors as there are on the spectrum, that's how many trials are coming your way. I don't know if you know that. You're just getting started facing trials. You're just getting started facing challenges. You're just getting started facing unexpected turns of events. 18 months ago, my wife and I walked into a doctor's office expecting to get a clean bill of health, and he tells me I have cancer. When you hear a doctor look at you and say you have cancer, what you actually hear him say is you're dying. And it would have been so easy for me to say, God, why? This is not what we signed up for. It would be so easy in that moment to use the circumstance to justify a bitterness or an anger or a disappointment or even unbelief in relationship to God. And yet he says, consider it all joy. But then there's this whole weird thing where people act like they're happy when life falls apart. You're not supposed to be happy because life is falling apart. But you are supposed to be able to find joy when it's falling apart. So how and why? Consider it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, I love this phrase, the testing of your faith. Don't clap yet, because we don't even know if we agree yet. It says the testing of your faith. Now, what I want you to realize is that God is actually testing your faith, not to show you what you're not, but to show you what you are. Not to show you who you're not, but to show you who you are. See, God wants to test your faith because you may never actually realize how much faith you actually have. I recently went to, a lot of doctors. And because I had an injury, and so they started x-raying stuff. They told me somewhere along the way in your life, you broke your neck. And so it fused together wrong. I thought, okay. So also, you also have a torn rotator cuff. And we could surgically repair that, but that's really painful. And you also have a broken bone in your elbow where you broke the radial head off your elbow and there's a bone floating into your tricep. You also have a tear in your knee. So they basically say, I'm broken. And I didn't really want to go through surgery, so I started going through rehab, and I'm trying all these different approaches to rehab, so I also tried acupuncture. And I hate needles. Terrify me. And they put this needle in this muscle right over my knee, and my leg just exploded, and I jumped out of that bed. Don't let them tell you it's painless. Doesn't hurt at all. Yeah, doesn't hurt them at all. And my leg exploded, but the other 30, 40 needles they put in my body didn't hurt at all. I said, what happened? And the doctor said, that muscle, because of the injury, has gone dormant. And the moment we put the needle into that muscle, it awakened the muscle for the first time. Wow. I started wondering how many of us, because we've been living a life of fear, because we've lived a life of retreat, because we've chosen safety and security over risk and adventure, have spiritual muscles that have gone dormant. And here's the problem is that dormant muscles do not cause you pain. They just cause another part of you to be injured. And he says, the testing of your faith. God is trying to put you into a furnace, not to set you on fire to consume and destroy you, but to set you on fire so you can be a light in the darkness. God is trying to show you how much is already in you. So it's the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I'm going, well, I didn't really want perseverance. I mean, thank you, but no thank you. Let's re-gift that. There are things I've wanted God to give me. Make me taller, make me better looking, make me smarter. But I've never said, God, I want more perseverance. He goes, I'm going to give you this one anyway. Because you may not realize one of the things you're going to need more than anything in life is the ability to stand through the trial and come out the other end stronger. So the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work in you. So perseverance is doing a work in us that will make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, what the scriptures are actually telling us is the process of going through trials will move us to wholeness. So we'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What could happen that would so change our view of a trial? Well, what if there's an alarm that went off? Anybody like love like chocolate? Like, it wouldn't be awesome if you had like an instinct that just said, dark chocolate, and you knew where it was. You knew when it was coming. Like a great flat white. You go, flat white. Some of you already have that instinct. It's called an addiction. But well, it wouldn't be amazing if you had a sense. Maybe you're in the market. You had a sense. You knew, oh, I'm gonna invest in this stock. Imagine if you had an instinct that you always knew when to buy low because you're going to get to sell high. See, imagine if God gave you an instinct to be able to be aware of when his presence was going to be so powerful in your life that it was going to turn your life upside down. Oh, by the way, that's called a trial. See, when you don't have a trial, it means your life is smaller than you. Right? No sweat. I've got this. This is easy. Those are all statements of God. You don't need to tap in. I've got this. See, some of you are living, I got this kind of lives. You're wondering, God, why aren't you doing anything miraculous in my life? God, why are you doing something extraordinary in my life? And God's like, well, you don't really need me. Because your life is so small, there's not room for both of us. I wondered how many, I mean, I know God loves us all, but I wonder how many of us God is like really bored with. Are we allowed to say that? See, I think we can live such small lives that it just absolutely bores God to death. See, maybe the reason you're not experiencing God's extraordinary involvement is just there's just no room for him because your life is so small. See, when you face a trial, it means finally your life is bigger than you. And when your life is bigger than you, guess who you have room for now? So if you knew, oh, it's a trial. My world is falling upside down. I can't handle this. This is bigger than me. You realize there now is enough oxygen in the room for God to step in and act on my behalf. And then he says, well, now if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. So God's trying to teach us how to pay attention in the middle of the trial, so that we can hear him speak and receive what he has for us in that moment. It sounds like what happened with Jesus. Remember back in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus, it says, is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he goes through a series of temptations, three of them that we know about. And each time Jesus quotes the scripture. So each time that he's tempted, he speaks, he takes hold of the voice and words of God, his Father. But the third temptation is the one I want us to focus on. It says in Matthew 4, verse 3, it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I love this response. It's so poetic. It's so beautiful. It's so profound. What does it mean? I remember years and years ago when I first became a follower of Christ reading this and trying to read theologians and historians going, what does this mean? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And they would say, what Jesus is saying, after 40 days of fasting, 40 days of not eating food. You ever done that? I consistently fast in between meals. And I know how difficult that is. I fast about 8 hours every night. I wake up famished. I cannot imagine fasting. I think I fasted maybe for 20 to 30 days once without having solid food. And there is no point at which you do not want food. Don't let anybody lie to you. Oh, I just get into this Zen state where I no longer, yeah. I would eat anybody I saw at that point. After 40 days, Jesus hasn't eaten food. And so the tempter says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, no, you see, you don't understand. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And theologians are saying, what Jesus is saying is he doesn't need to eat bread. He just needs to read the word of God. That is so stupid. Jesus did not want to read the word of God. He wanted to eat the word of God. Oh, that's exactly what he's saying. What he's saying to the evil one is, you don't understand. If I turn these stones into bread, but my Father has not spoken life into them, I would just be eating rocks. It's not the bread that gives me life. It's the fact that my Father has spoken into that bread that gives me life. See, God has spoken into the universe, and so the entire universe is designed for life. God has spoken into the solar system, so the solar system is designed for life. God has spoken into this atmosphere, so this atmosphere is designed for life. God has spoken into the water, so it quenches our thirst. God has spoken into the bread, so it feeds our hunger. God has spoken into the oxygen, so it fills our lungs with life. Everything God creates, creates life. And Jesus is saying, if I made bread without the voice of God, it would just be like eating rocks. Maybe that's what God's trying to teach us, how to trust him to give us each day our daily bread. Which, by the way, is what Jesus is quoting. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, you know, where Israel is wandering in the desert for 40 years. So there's a parallel. Jesus has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And Jesus quotes, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll go back there. It says, remember how the Lord your God tested you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your hearts, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. Why would God cause you to hunger and then feed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known? Here it is, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So for 40 years, they're wandering around and they say, God, what are you doing? You sent us out here to die. We would have been better in Egypt than wandering in the wilderness, starving to death. So God sends this wafer-like product, and they don't know what it's called. And the word manna is just a rhyme. It's a play on words with the word manhu, which means what is it in Hebrew. So they're walking around going, what is it? What is it? Hey, Dad, you know what it is? I don't know what this. Hey, Dad, hey, Grandpa, you know what it is? I don't know what it is. Anybody know what it is? I've never seen it. Not a generation had ever seen manna before. What is it? So they picked up the manna, and it had every nutrient they needed, every vitamin. It was a superfood before there were superfoods. It was better than quinoa, whatever that is. Better than Vegemite. I mean, it was better than kale. It was better than everything. And they would eat that manna, but it only lasts one day. And if it were me, I would save enough for two or three. You never know, save some for a rainy day, right? Is that the way you're supposed to live your life, without enough faith for God to do something? But every day, if they save more than one day, it would rot, except for on the Sabbath. Then it would last 2 days. Isn't it strange? Oh, you could hear somebody getting at the market. Don't save it. One day. Except on Sabbath, you can save it for 2 days. Then it goes, well, don't take that as a pattern. It goes back to one day. What's God trying to teach them? Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm trying to teach you that my voice is life. And if you want to live, you need to eat of what I speak into your soul every single day of your life. And, you know, I was new to faith. I was around 20 years old, came to faith in Jesus. And I just finished college, and I had a young nephew who got in trouble with some underground economies. And so I had to take the money I saved to help him get out of trouble. And so I didn't have money to go get my master's degree. And so I went home to Orlando, Florida to see my mom. And she tried to talk me out of going to school because she said, you're broke, you don't have any money. I said, no, if I don't go now, I'll never go. So I went to this like Bible study meeting, met this guy who was going to the same school in Texas the next day. I said, hey, do you have room for a passenger? And he goes, I have room for you, but not for your luggage. I said, it's okay, I don't own anything. Everything I own is in a paper bag except for my guitar. And I said, I got to bring my guitar because you have to take the things you need. And so I remember getting in that car, just shoving my guitar in one paper bag of clothes and drove across the country to get my my master's degree. And when I got there, I had just enough money to pay for tuition. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a car. I didn't know anyone in the world. And I just like, God, I just need you to show up. I'm just doing this because I'm brand new. I'm new in this faith thing. I don't know how it works out. I'm just going to trust you. And what I didn't know is that trials were coming. I thought that miracles were coming. You see, but I began to discover real quickly that there's no need for a miracle if there is no trial. And we all want miracles, but we don't want trials. That's why we don't get miracles, because we run from the trials. And so here I am in the middle of this thing, and I can't get a job because I don't have a car, and I can't get a job anywhere close by. And so I'm walking down the street looking for change. That's how I'm eating. I'm finding nickels and dimes and quarters, money that people have dropped, and I'm putting it together, and that's how I'm surviving day to day to day. I'm like, God, I need to eat. I need a place to stay. And I meet this guy. He has the same birthday I have. He goes, we're born the same day. He goes, why don't you come stay with me and my wife? God was born the same day as him. I could have killed them in their sleep that night. They had no idea who I was. I'm just saying. And then all of a sudden I got into the dorm at the seminary. And I remember one day I couldn't find a dime. I don't know if you've ever been at this place in your life, but I just wanted a soda. Just wanted to buy like a Coke, but I was a dime short. And they were 35 cents back then. And I looked everywhere, walking down the streets, going everywhere, and I just couldn't find a dime. I just finally just sat down in a corner. I just started weeping, going, God, you can't even like help me find a dime. Where are you? Where are you in my life? And I went, a few days went by, and I mustered some dollars together. I somebody dropped some money into my mailbox. I discovered later it was the girl who ended up becoming my wife. And she just started dropping little $10 bills, $5 bill, $20 bill in my mailbox. And one day I was going down an elevator to wash some clothes, and I saw this old guy. He was like 40. And he looked so old back then. Now I realize he was a really young man, but he looked so old. He was near death. And we're going down an elevator together, and he said, hi, I'm Roy. I said, hi, I'm Irwin. And that's the whole conversation we had, because I didn't have anything in common with this old guy. And I went and washed my clothes, and then when I got to my room the next day, there were two bags of groceries. And it had all this perishable food, hams and cheeses and breads and milk and juices. But I didn't have a refrigerator, and I thought, where did this come from? It had my name on it. And so I called my roommate and said, hey, I've got this food. It's all perishable. We can't save it, so let's just eat it. But it was so much food, we had to share it with some of our roommates, our suite mates and hall mates. And I was a little nervous going, I'm giving away all this food. Maybe it'd be better to save it, even though it'll be bad tomorrow, but I might as well just give it away. And the next day I came back to my room, there's two bags of groceries. And I called my roommate over, and all the guys came over. By the third day, there's two bags of groceries. I didn't have to call anybody. They were all just coming like roaches, just coming. And every day, there are these bags of groceries, but I couldn't save them. So we just had to share them every day. And this went on day after day, week after week, month after month. I had no idea who was bringing me the food. And then I started monitoring the time frame of when those bags would arrive. So one day, I pretended to leave and hid down the hall. And I waited and waited and waited. And then suddenly I saw this really old guy named Roy drop two bags of groceries outside my door and start to leave real fast. And I jumped out and I yelled, "Roy, it's you? You're bringing me the groceries?" He goes, "Oh, I didn't want you to know it was me." I said, "Why would you do that? You don't even know me." He goes, "No, remember we met on that elevator." I said, "Yeah, you said your name is Roy." And I said, "My name's Irwin." That was it. He said, no, that's all we said, but that's not all that was said. And he said, in that elevator, God just spoke to me and told me, "You need to find out who that guy is, where he lives, and I want you to bring him food every single day until I tell you to stop." So he stalked me, found me, and he was bringing me groceries. And then all of a sudden, I had this overwhelming fear. Oh no, I know who he is. He's gonna stop bringing me food. Because I'm still trapped in a wilderness. I still haven't learned that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I still haven't learned, "Lord, give me this day my daily bread." I still haven't learned yet that God will send manna. What is it from heaven to meet my needs if I'll just trust him and follow his voice? And he must have seen the fear in my eyes, and then he said, "Well, now that you know who I am, let's go get steaks." Like, Jesus always upgrading. Jesus always upgrading my life. And in the middle of all of that, I went to the job board, saw this job, and I knew I could do it, and it was paying a good amount of money for me, and so I didn't have a pen, so I just memorized it, and I said, "Okay, God, I'm gonna go back to my room, I'm gonna pray over this job, and I'm just gonna ask you to give me this job." I went back to the room, I fell on my face, and I just started praying over it before I got my pen and to go back and write the information down. While I was praying, I get a knock on my door. And I get up and I go to the door and there's a stranger and he says, "Is your name Irwin Afghanistan?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "I just posted a job on the job board and they told me over at this center that you were the right person for this job. I'd like to offer you this job." It's the exact same job I was about to go and write the information on. So I said, "Okay, I'll take it." I didn't have a car. I didn't have a way to get to the job, but I thought that's tomorrow's problem. I'm just gonna receive this manna, this bread, this life right now. And so before I actually have to go to work on Saturday, that's before cell phones, there was a wall phone in the hall and the phone rang. And these guys came and said, "Hey, there's a phone call for you." And I went to the phone and there are these total strangers I had never met my whole life. And they said, "Is this Irwin McManus?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You know, we just had a friend drive through the state. And he was telling the story about how you've come to God and how you're like on this spiritual journey. And I know this sounds weird, but do you need a car? Because we feel like God wants us to give you our car." And I said, I need a car, but I can't afford to pay the insurance right now." So that's okay. We're going to cover the insurance for the first 6 months. And God was just teaching me that he's going to keep me in the wilderness until I understand. You see, God doesn't put you in a wilderness because he's trying to punish you. He doesn't put you through a trial because he's mad at you. He's not turning your life upside down or putting you in a crucible because of his wrath. It's because of his love. It's because he knows there's more in you than you know. Because he doesn't want you to live in fear. He doesn't want you to doubt the power that's within you. He doesn't want you to live a lesser life. He wants you to live the life he created you to live. He knows how much strength he has placed inside of you. So he wants to send you to the gauntlet. You come out going, "I didn't know. I didn't know there was this much in me." And I wonder how many of us, when God has sent us into the fire, God has sent us into the trial, when God has sent us into this crucible, we become angry with God, we become bitter with God, we lost our joy. Because we didn't realize that was God trying to create enough room in our life for him to show up. When they told me I had cancer, I don't know if it hit me as hard when I heard the words as when I looked at my wife, Kim, and I saw how it hit her. And just the pain and the stress it created inside of her. And And I felt the wave of it when I had to sit down with our son Aaron and our daughter Mariah and let them know I had cancer right before Christmas, son, just 18 months ago. And then to hear doctors explain that I must have had it for 10 years and somehow it went undetected and that it was high volume and more advanced than would be hopeful. It was really an interesting moment in my life to know in 3 weeks I was going under the knife and that it might be the last time that I would get to share this life with the family that I love so much. But yeah, I can tell you this, it was the strangest thing. I told my family, I give myself permission to be angry if I feel angry, but I never felt angry. How could I be angry at the God who has given me such a life beyond anything I could ever hope or imagine? I never felt bitterness. Bitterness would be as if God gave me less than I deserved, and he always gave me more than I deserved. But what really caught me off guard is I never felt afraid. I think it's okay to feel afraid, and I might feel afraid tomorrow. I'm always leaving myself open to every human experience because we're all just humans. But you know what's the most powerful thing? We are humans, created in the image of God, created for relationship with him. We are humans designed to live by the voice of God speaking into our lives. Let me just close with these words in Nehemiah, because a whole generation had gone by and they had lost the scriptures. They lost the words of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear to give meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. See, when they heard the scriptures, when they heard the voice of God speak into their souls, when the words of God pierced to the core of their being, they began weeping and tearing their clothes. They moved toward mourning and they're filled with sorrow. I understand that. Because when you see the beauty and wonder of God and you see your own brokenness and inadequacy, it could lead you to believe all you can do is weep and mourn. And isn't it odd how Christianity has become like this religion known for being somber and morose? We know it's sacred because it's silent. We know it's sacred because there's no laughing. We know it's sacred because there's no happiness. We know it's sacred because it's boring. And yet here he says, stop it. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. And he says, Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food. Throw a party and sweet drinks. Not too much. Keep it chill. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. You've heard the voice of God. His voice is life. Now share that life. Celebrate it. Enjoy it. He says, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. Here it is. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now just stay with me for a moment. Count it all joy when you face trials of every kind. How, God, can I experience joy when I'm facing trials? Because you won't have the strength to overcome those trials if you're not filled with joy. It's my joy that gives you the strength to face every trial you will ever face. So don't let them steal your hope. Do not allow despair to drown your soul. Some of you are dying with anxiety and stress and panic attacks. Some of you feel so overwhelmed by life, you don't even have enough air to breathe. I want you to know, the reason that strength has been eluding you is that you thought joy was supplemental. When you are alive in Jesus, when you are breathing deeply of the life that only God gives, when you're filled with that hope and his love, when you're filled with his joy and his life, you find a strength you never knew you had. You find a strength to face anything that comes your way. And no matter where you are, and no matter who you are, when people look at you and they see the joy in the midst of the trial, not that fake, glossed over, pretend happiness, but a joy that says, you can't get to the core of me. Because what God came to change wasn't the life around me, but the life within me. That's where the joy lives. My friends who are atheists asked me, Erwin, is there any proof of life after death? I said, oh, the best proof of life after death is life before death. Jesus came to give us life, not after we die, but so we don't have to. Because when we step into his death, death is behind us, and only life is in front of us. Yeah? And so wherever you are, and right now, if you're one of the 11 campuses who's joined us today, I want you to know there is strength in you that you may not know. And that strength will be found in the joy that only Jesus can give you.
Hey everyone, what a joy it is to bring the Word of God to so many people all around the world every week. And I just love technology for that reason, that we're able to broadcast through television, through podcasts, through social media, and to bring Jesus into people's worlds in all kinds of ways. Obviously, there are costs to that. There are expenses in reaching out and accomplishing this preaching of the gospel. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, how shall I go unless somebody send them? And he's talking about the beautifulness of the preaching of the gospel, how it brings peace and joy into people's worlds. And so the people who are sending us into other people's worlds is you and the people of our congregations. And I'd love you to join with them and with us as partners, sending the gospel throughout all the world through all these means that God has put in our hands. And as we partner together, I know that there will be thousands of people in heaven for eternity because of our efforts together. God has called us to do this, and we depend on people to send us and support us in taking the gospel to the world. I want to say thank you for standing with us and believing God. I'm praying and asking God to touch you and to bless your seed that you sow so that you'll experience an incredible harvest in your lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for listening to this week's message from our church. Hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram by using @C3 Oxford Falls.